Good morning to all of you on this, well, it's not really so cold winter day. It is cold where my daughter and grandchildren live. I looked at the weather, and I believe it was 14 last night. And then my son Robert sent me a video from out, he lives out there on our property, and there was snow everywhere. So it was just beautiful. All right, if you will turn with me in your Bibles as we are studying the last few verses of chapter 1 in Philippians. Now, who can tell me what is the main theme of this particular book? Joy. Is it joy because everything is going well? No. It is joy in the midst of suffering. And that's what God wanted to teach all of us as he put it in Paul's heart to write. He was writing to the Philippians. Now remember, this was the very first church on the continent of Europe. Very first church. Who can tell me why did Paul go there? He had not intended to go there, but he had a what? A dream. And what was in that dream? Yes, a man from Macedonia said, come to Macedonia. And so he did. With Silas and Timothy, Luke joined them. They got on a ship. It only took them 2 days, which was really nice because Paul had been in some shipwrecks. And so he made it up there to Neapolis, which is the port city. And from there, they traveled and they walked up to the city of Philippi. Remember Philippi got its name from King Philip? He named it after himself. And the reason he liked that particular region was because he found gold in the mountains. And that gold enabled him to produce warfare weapons so he could conquer the world. But it was really his son, Alexander the Great, who took that money, I'm sure, and got his soldiers and his weapons. And he went east so Paul could go west. And I love God's providence. Took the Greek language on the Via Ignatia Road all the way east. He went down to India, and then Paul was able to come this way. And now we have the gospel, right? So we can shout, hallelujah. So here we are. Paul, is in prison. Have any of you ever been in a prison? Maybe a prison? Not a real prison, not a prison where you're chained to a Roman guard. But maybe you felt in bondage. Maybe you felt in bondage to fear or to bitterness or to rejection or whatever the enemy loves to use, getting a stronghold in our heart. And what does stronghold mean? It just means a place, from the word topos. T-O-P-A-S, that's where we get our word, topographical map, place, a map. And boy, Satan loves to come in and find as many strongholds. Not find, he puts them in there as he speaks to us through the words. And we have to learn in the name and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ how to fight Satan. So we have Paul, he is so grateful for these Philippians. They have been a church that has supported him. He's been one of their missionaries. They've sent him money. They've sent him gifts. They've been an encouragement. You know, we all need encouragement. Someone once said that a good word will keep many a man on his feet. And so I've asked God to help me. I don't do it all the time, but I say, Lord, please, help me give a good word to the people you bring into my life. Because every single one of us may have some little hurt somewhere. And we all need a word of encouragement, don't we? And so here Paul was thanking them. One of their church members, Epaphroditus, had walked all the way from Philippi all the way to Rome to bring a gift. That trip must have really worn him out because he got very sick and almost died, but he didn't. He didn't die. And so here we have Paul. And let's just put it into four different groups, this first chapter. And I want verses 1 and 2 are going to be the greeting. Paul and Timothy's servants of Christ Jesus to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. That means everyone in that church. Those two verses. Now then, verses 3 down through verse 11. These are thanksgiving and prayer. Starts it out, verse 3. I thank my God in all remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. So, thanksgiving and prayer. Now then, verses 12 down through 18. You might call that section, not might, but should, the advance of the gospel. And Paul was saying, I want you to know that what has happened to me, because I'm here in prison, it is to help advance the gospel. Because you see, as Dr. Barker said, he said those soldiers were in an all-day Bible study with Paul. They couldn't go. They couldn't leave. And then when the people in Rome heard that Paul was in their city, they started coming. Can't you just imagine that? House church, prison house church. And so here, Paul was teaching and sharing the gospel with these soldiers. And then those soldiers, they were among the elite guard who protected the emperor. Well, they would be called out to go to different parts of Europe. So what did they do? They took the gospel with them. And it went everywhere the Roman army went. The Romans wanted to conquer the whole world, so they really went a long way. So we've got the advance of the gospel, but we also have in this particular section, there were some people in that city, they were a little jealous of Paul. They didn't like that everybody was all excited that he was there. And so they were a little critical, envious, but it didn't bother him at all. He said, some preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. And then what does he say? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed and that I rejoice. And then he says it again, yea, I rejoice. So, that's a beautiful response, isn't it? To people who are envious and are trying to get your people or whatever it is. Now, the fourth section we divided this chapter into, verses 19 down through the end of the chapter, verse 30, I call it, to live is Christ. And this is where Paul says that amazing statement, for me to live is Christ. Yes, and I rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And I want to stop right there and just read to you something that I thought was excellent from the Engage Bible Study. Paul's life purpose is to show Christ to the world. Because this is his reason for living, he can say, for me to live is Christ and die to gain. To die means being with the Lord he lives to serve. While he still has time on earth, Paul is determined to glorify Christ. Paul models his own advice to Timothy. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. 2 Timothy 4:2. As long as Paul lives, he intends to speak the truth, honoring Christ with his words and his life, confident that he will have the courage to live or die in a way that honors him. Yet, he's torn by his conflicting desires to die and be with Christ or live for the sake of others. The word he uses for torn describes a ship going through a narrow canal. Paul feels hemmed in between two glorious options. To depart and be with Christ would be to enjoy total freedom, relieved of the burden of life on the earth. The Greek word for depart means to loose, as untying the ropes of a ship's anchor. Death would release him to move on, to sail toward a glorious eternal destination. He longed to be with Christ, yet he hated to think of leaving the young believer. He loved life, he looked forward to death, yet these are only two of the paradoxes of the Christian life, and I'm sure as I read this next verse, all of you will relate. We, like Paul, can experience joy in the midst of heartbreak. We experience sorrow and suffering, but we're glad in Christ. Although the storms of life threaten to overwhelm us, we can stay calm. And like Paul, we can love to live yet long to die, knowing Christ makes us love life more and fear life, death less. And I believe that the memorial service of Frank Barker and Barbara really brought that home to me. I mean, as I looked at those videos, at those pictures, their whole lives were to serve Christ. That was it. Okay, I did not know that. Somebody texted me last night and said, I know, but Donna Green. And I said, yes, and they didn't tell me anything else. What happened? COVID? Yesterday? I had no idea. Yes. And just the whole spirit of the memorial service, you could tell, Frank, to die is gain. And we were so privileged. We had Thanksgiving dinner with Frank and their family. And I walked in and I said, thank you so much, Frank, for having us. He said, thank you for coming. You know, his response was always humble. And I thought, he still had that same joy. He knew he didn't have long to live. Yeah. Like, what, 2 months ago? So he had that same spirit. It really hit me about that. And we have to ask ourselves, is that the spirit that we have? And thank you for sharing about Donna Green. I did not realize that. All right, let's keep on reading. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. In verse 27, and this is the verse that I want to focus in on today, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. Now, I want to tell you what the manner of life means. It means your behavior. It's how you act Monday through Saturday. It's not just how you act in church on Sunday. That your manner of life, some Bible say your conversation, be worthy, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you're standing firm. And look at these three things he wants to see. He wants to see that they're firm in one spirit, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, in verse 28. And not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now here that I still have. And so, as I said, I wanted to focus on that particular verse. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now, how can our manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ? I think only one way. I think as we allow Christ to be totally in control of every single area of our life and walk in the Spirit. Now, what I want to do is to illustrate that on the board. And this is a red marker work. And I want you to see that's not real dark. But this particular heart represents a heart that is walking worthy of the gospel of Christ. Oh, that person is not perfect, because we won't be perfect until we get to heaven. But that person is trying to overcome this particular heart. Now, what does this heart look like? And I got this from Dr. Barker. Well, he gave me the idea. Heart illustration. Okay, in fact, Bob has a huge heart illustration that is made out of acrylics, and you can take the different sections out. So maybe I'll have to do that one time. So many times, Dr. Barker says, even though we are Christians, there are still deep pockets of resistance deep down in our heart that have not been turned over to Jesus. What might those be? Well, and Dr. Barker said, we still have rooms that are locked. And one might have bitterness down in there. Another room might be a place where you have never forgiven that person. And I mean, as you walk down the hall of your heart, it has cobwebs there because it's been there a long time. And you've got the key, and you're holding on to that. Or it could be hatred. And you know, Christians, we're not supposed to hate people, but you just hate that person. Or a huge one I found in a lot of women's lives might be fear. Or it might be envy. And guess what? This is gone. You see? And so there's not a whole lot of room for the Holy Spirit to shine in your life. And so let me just give you some examples of how you can learn to go from here to right over here, where, no, you're not perfect, but Jesus has control of almost every area in your life. Aren't you excited? You've overcome that weakness you had years ago. I forgot to put another room in there that I think might be very prevalent, and that would be anger. Oh, Yvonne, I don't ever get angry. So let's see, how can we go from this kind of a heart to that kind of a heart? Well, first of all, Ephesians 5:18 says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And that word, be filled, is an action verb. It's a Greek action verb. And that means a continuous filling. That means all the time. All the time. The minute you wake up in the morning, as that missionary said who came to Briarwood years ago, "Good morning, Lord. This is your day. Show me your will for me today." And then John 14:16. Where Jesus said, "And I pray to the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." And I looked up that same verse in the Amplified. Listen to what it says the Comforter is. Now, the Comforter is the Holy Spirit. It comes from parakaleo. That's the Greek word. Para, to come around, besides. Kaleo, to call. It is the indication of a person who's down in a ditch and they need help. How many times in our life have we been down in a ditch of whatever it might be? All right, let me give you this verse. And I will ask the Father from the Amplified, and He will give you another Comforter, Counselor, Helper, Intercessor, Advocate, Strengthener, and Standby. Isn't that encouraging? That you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, and it's to comfort you, it's to strengthen you, to encourage you, to intercede for you. That's what we have. It is unfortunate that so many Christians do not know how to appropriate the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. You see, many Christians are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but they're not empowered by the Holy Spirit. They don't have the power. Scripture tells us to walk in the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, and to be filled with the Spirit. So what I want to teach you this morning, how to appropriate the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Well, first of all, we have a command from Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Look over here. Lust of the flesh, bitterness, anger. I should have put worry, hatred, forgiveness. I'm sure you could add to this heart. So that you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Romans 8:14. But as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Ephesians 1:13. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now that is shouting hallelujah time. Let me give you Dr. Burkhoff's definition of sanctification. This comes from the Manual of Christian Doctrine. I love this definition. That gracious and continuous operation of the Holy Spirit, whereby He purifies the sinner from the pollution of sin, renews his whole nature in the image of God, and enables him to perform good works. Through the Holy Spirit, we're going to receive power and strength, Acts 1:8. And you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me in both Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. Galatians 5:25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So, what is the evidence of a person who is walking in the Spirit? Well, it comes from Galatians 5:22 through 23. It's fruit in your life. And that fruit's going to be love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. You see, He said, walk worthy. In other words, what kind of walk do you have? Is the fruit of the Spirit evident in your life? Is it evident in your life at the grocery store? Even though you've had to wait 10 minutes for a person who had two big shopping cart full of groceries and you're tired, are you still showing the fruit of the Spirit in your life? Do you love your enemies? Do you do good to those who hate you? Do you bless those who curse you and pray for them who despitefully use you and persecute you? That agape love. All right? That's all the command. Now let's look at the problem. Even though all Christians are indwelt by the Spirit, they're not all empowered. They do not demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. And their prayer life is ineffective. They say,
why isn't God answering my prayers? The Bible warns about grieving or quenching the Holy Spirit. Now, this person right here, even though he's a Christian, is grieving the Holy Spirit. And we're told in Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. And then in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, do not quench the Holy Spirit. Christians who have unconfessed sin in their lives, like this heart, have grieved and quenched the Holy Spirit. They are often discouraged and depressed. Dr. John MacArthur says it like this, and I love the way he says this. In other words, this is what Jesus said to his disciples. The Holy Spirit will step into the role that I have had. I have done it alongside of you. Now He will do it inside of you. You see, when He left His disciples, I have been, as it were, the fire around you. Now I will be the fire inside of you. Isn't that beautiful? And so the Lord Jesus promised and sent on the day of Pentecost the Holy Spirit to live within every believer. The minute we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are justified. And I can still hear Frank saying this, just as if I never sinned. But right then, the sanctification process begins. And that's when the Holy Spirit begins to transform us from Romans 12, 1 and 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We need to be transformed, don't we, from our old way of life. Those who truly walk in the Spirit are shown to be in contrast with those who are grieving or quenching the Spirit. Now I'm going to give you the fruit of the Spirit is love. Grieving the Spirit, hate. Fruit of the Spirit, joy. Grieving, sadness. Peace, anxiety. Patience, impatience, kindness, meanness, goodness, evil, meekness, anger, self-control, and a lack of control. Christians who have quenched the Holy Spirit will soon discover they don't have any power to overcome sin in their lives. They don't have any power to really pray the way they should. And so their failure to love will many times result in discouragement. And I can still remember it was April 1971. And someone had told us about this Lay Institute for Evangelism. And so Bob and I and another couple flew over to Chaco Springs, Alabama. We were living in Laurel, Mississippi. We were both working on staff part-time at First Baptist Church. We were teaching young people. And so we thought, well, this sounds like a good conference. So we got there Friday night. And Dr. Bill Buck, who was a former oral surgeon in this city, began to talk about the Holy Spirit being in control of your life. Now, I had grown up at Second Baptist Church in Houston. I'd been a Christian, I thought, since I was 9. But I'd never heard about the Holy Spirit. I didn't even know what he was talking about. And he started talking about allowing Jesus Christ to be in control of every single area of your life. And he said, so I want you to go back to your room at Chaco Springs. And I want you to get a sheet of paper. And I'd like for you to ask God to show you the sin in your life. I thought, I don't have any sin. I am a good Baptist girl. I don't drink or smoke or chew or go with boys that do. I went back to the room. I said, well, I'm going to do this. Oh, God began to show me sin in my life. And I started writing them down. I had so many. And then Dr. Buck gave us about a 5-point procedure to go through, and I followed that. I'm going to share that with you. And I did that. And you just start at the top and you just confess and you ask God to forgive you, because you want to be a clean vessel. You want to be clean. You want to get rid of all of this. I need to get an eraser the next time, so that your life will look like this. And so the next morning we went back, and he began to talk about how to walk in the Spirit. And so I was, had you ever been to, I was changed. God changed me that weekend. Have you ever been to a conference or you heard a sermon and you knew God was just speaking to you and it changed your life? And then a few years later, I was teaching here at Briarwood, a Sunday school class of ladies, and we all had a retreat out at my cousin's, Dr. Richard Vest. And Bud Newbo came and spoke. And God began to work on me again. And I can still hear Bud saying, many people are not empowered by the Holy Spirit because they have quenched the Spirit. And he said, number one, you must be sure you're a Christian. Number two, you must be filled with the Spirit. And he said, that is every day. Every single minute, you must wake up and you must say, Lord, show me the sin in my life. I confess it. And you must ask God to be with you every day. Romans 8:9. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Now, how do you fill yourself with the Spirit? Well, you go to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22, 23, and 24, and the very first thing you do is you put off the old man, the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desire. And as Frank said, and I just mentioned to you, even though you receive him as sovereign, there are many areas where his sovereignty is not recognized. And Frank said, there are deep pockets of resistance. Oh, my, yes. Deep pockets of resistance that need opening to him, that are left over in our hearts. Frank said, we need to swing open those doors. We need to be filled and flooded with Jesus Christ. So that's the first thing. You put it off. I don't want to get that on my fingers, but y'all can understand what I'm trying to do. Number two. We must die to self by practicing spiritual breathing. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, the old self. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Jesus Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So as these sins crop up in our lives, we must learn how to get rid of them quickly. And I may have told you, I majored in health, physical education, and recreation. So I can teach you how to swim. I'm not as good a tennis coach as Vivian, but I have taught many people how to play tennis. And I love to teach people how to swim. But in order to be a good swimmer, you must learn how to breathe. You can teach a child to do a float. You can teach him to kick his feet. But then you start adding that arm stroke. And then about 2 weeks later, you start showing him how to, when you turn your head to take a bite of air, then you put it back down and you exhale it. I know it's a simple analogy, but we must think of it this way. We exhale the sin. Lord, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then again, this is a very simple analogy, but we inhale the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I do not want to respond that way to that person. I confess that's not the correct way to respond. And so I'm asking you by the power of your Holy Spirit to give me the grace to respond like Christ. How did Christ respond? There in 2 Peter, the last few verses. And when he was crucified, he did not reply, did he? He did not try to take up for himself. We are to have the qualities of the fruits of the Spirit, which I just told you. We're to have the qualities of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where it talks about love is patient, love is kind, love is gentle, it is not self-seeking, and that is an agape love is the word Paul used there. And agape love means a deep and a constant love for unworthy objects, you and me. You see, Christ died on the cross for you and me. We're unworthy. And so we're to ask God to give us that strength to have the same love for that neighbor who is not very nice to me. She doesn't know I go to Briarwood, so I could just not be nice to her back, right? But that's not what we as Christians are supposed to do. And so we must allow the agape love to permeate our lives. Agape love is the kind of love that a mother has when she gets up at 2 in the morning to feed that baby. She doesn't feel like it, but she does it because she loves that person so much. Sometimes agape love means you don't really feel it, but you do it. And you ask God to give you that grace. And what I've learned is just beautiful. Once you actually love that person, the feeling comes, doesn't it? It may not be there at first, but then it comes. Dr. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones had a favorite hymn, and it expressed what I'm trying to teach. It goes like this. Throw light into the darkened cells where passion reigns within. Quicken my conscience until it feels the loathsomeness of sin. Search all my thoughts, the secret springs, the motives that control, the chambers where polluted things hold empire o'er my soul. Search me, O God, my actions try, and let my life appear as seen by thine all-searching eye to make my ways clear. Search till thy fiery glance has cast its holy light through all, and I by grace am brought at last before thy face to fall. So we put off the old man. We're transformed. Number two, in the spirit of our mind. How do you do that? Scripture memory, Psalms 119. Thy word have I done what? Hid in my heart, that I might not sin against God. Scripture meditation, Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart from thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate day and night. Therein shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and therein shalt thou have good success. That's not talking about success, we become a billionaire. That's talking about success over the sin in our life. Remember, happiness does not equal pleasure. It equals victory over sin in our lives when we can walk in the Spirit. Another way that we can renew our minds is by spending time in prayer. Psalms 5:3, my voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and we'll look up. And then one of my favorites, Philippians 4:6-7, be anxious for nothing, but in all things by prayer and supplication. How? With thanksgiving. Do what? Let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Another way that helps us in our walk is Bible study, as Frank used to say, the warmth of Christian fellowship. Worship, Psalms 95:6, oh come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the God our Maker. And then praise, Hebrews 13:15. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. And then number four, the next part of that, put off the old man, be made new in the attitude of mind. And then the third part is put on the new self. Ephesians 4:24, and that you put on the new self, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Colossians 3:10, and have put on the new self, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. What does that new self look like? Well, we look like Christ. We respond like Christ. We have the agape love. We confess these deep pockets of resistance. There's a little booklet that I like in the bookstore, and it's called My Heart, Christ's Home. Just a little bitty booklet. And it talks about how Jesus comes, and He comes into the living room. And He sits down. I'm a Christian, the author says. And the Lord begins to look at all the books I'm reading. And I begin to get a little uneasy. And Jesus doesn't say anything. And then He comes into the dining room. And He begins to see my appetite. And I'm just not quoting this verbatim. You can go to the bookstore and get it. And He sees my appetite for maybe the wrong kind of movies that put things into my mind that are not pleasing to God. Or maybe my appetite for drugs. Or maybe my appetite for whatever it might be that's not pleasing to God. And Jesus doesn't say anything. And then He goes back and He said, now, what are those locked rooms back there? Oh, Lord, you know, you stay up here in the living room where everything's real nice and pretty. Don't go back there. Because you see, my parents hurt me when I was young. And I've never forgiven them. And Lord, I'm not going to. And the book goes on to say at the end, Jesus said, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Cast my burden upon me and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest to your soul. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon Him. That means, Jesus, cleanse me. I want to be a clean vessel for you. I want you to cleanse me. So, My Heart, Christ's Home. And it's really just a small pamphlet. And I could bring it next week if some of you would like to look at it. After you've done this, guess what? Now Christ is in control of your life. And I want to give you a very simple analogy. And it is very simple, but I think it speaks to us. Just think of your life as a car. Now, who has a favorite car in here? What's your favorite car? GMC, Lexus, Ford, whatever it might be. Toyota. You get in that car before you become a Christian. It represents your life. And I mean, you go wherever you want to go, don't you? You drive that Toyota wherever you want to go, or whatever it is. But when Jesus comes in, what happens? You move over. You get in the passenger seat. Jesus takes over as the driver of your life. And I mean, you're just going down life's road, just grateful, and all of a sudden, Lord, if you don't mind, I think I'd like to take over. If you don't mind, if you'll get in the passenger seat, Jesus, and hang on. Because you see, Jesus, I want to do things my way. I want to get that divorce. I don't want to try. Jesus, I want to watch these X-rated, R-rated, whatever they're called, movies. And pretty soon, we're driving down the road, and Jesus is in the driver's seat. Ruth Paxton has a book, it's called Life on a Higher Plane, and she said, how can we tell if we have taken over the control of our lives? And she gives these four symptoms. Number one, she said, self can be very unkind. Number two, self is often a little bit irritable. Well, you don't understand, Yvonne. Don't you see? I'm tired. I have to work too hard. Number three, self has a lot of rooms inside, full of bitterness and hatred and anger and envy and jealousy and rejection and fear. Fourth example she gives, well, similar to what I just said, self has locked rooms of unforgiveness, pride, wrong desires. And so we must keep our hearts clean on a daily basis. Remember, be filled. It's an action verb. It means you do it all the time. When you're driving around and you confess it and you say, Lord, forgive me, cleanse me. Now, when Bob counsels with people, he tells them that they have 4 seconds to get rid of the negative thought that is hurting them. And so someone said, Yvonne, don't you think we could have 15 seconds? So you've got about, 50, we'll say 15 seconds. So 1 Corinthians 10:4-5, that for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal but mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. And then what does it say in verse 5? Casting out imaginations and every lofty thing that goes against the knowledge of Christ, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You cast out that fear. You cast out that anger. What does it say in Ephesians 4:31? Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and malice and slander and evil speaking be put away from you. And then verse 32, and be ye kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You've got about 15 seconds. What do you do after that? You put a scripture in its place. You have your index where you have actually looked up scriptures. I have a Thompson Chain reference I love because it will have the word fear and all the verses on fear that are in the Bible. And so I've taken that, and I like to use parchment paper that you get at the paper store, and I write every single verse on fear, every single verse on bitterness. Because what you want to do, you want to cast out that negative thinking. And 15 seconds, you want to put God's Word in its place. And when I first started doing this 46 years ago, because Lucy's birthday was last Sunday, she turned 46, and I started it when she was 3 days old. And so I would write out index cards with scripture, and I had them at my sink, at my bed, in the car. And the minute that fear would come to my mind, that anxiety, that worry, that bitterness, I would cast out. And I think I may have told you, I would always say, in the name and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I just thought maybe that would get Satan out a little faster, because he does not like the name of Jesus. He does not like the blood of Jesus. And so we must keep our hearts clean, clear, and pure. And pure in the Hebrew, I just love this. It comes from the Hebrew word bara. Let me write that out for you. B-A-R-A-H. But it is pronounced B-A-R-A-H. That's what pure means. But this is defined in the Hebrew, clean, clear, and pure, it's pronounced like this, B-A-R. When you think of bar, what comes to your mind? Soap. What does soap do? Cleanses us. See, that's what the Holy Spirit does. Soap. Only it's the Holy Spirit. Remember, so pure, the original Hebrew, bara, pronounced bar, clean, clear, and pure. And we're encouraged to live a clean, clear, pure life. Let me give you in closing some specific steps for appropriating the power of the Holy Spirit on a daily basis. And this was what Dr. Bug gave to me at that conference. You know, that must have been 51 years ago, because in 1972, we moved to Birmingham in April. So this was a year before that. Number one, have a time of quietness before the Lord. Turn off your television, your radio, maybe your phone. Number two, ask Him to show you any sin in your life, any areas where you are not submitted to God. Number three, write these sins down on a sheet of paper. Number four, start at the top and confess each sin. And many times I would get on my knees by my bed, or when we lived way out in the country up in North Alabama, I would sit in front of our old wood-burning stove and just sit and just... A lot of times I would get on my knees in front of that wing-back chair I had in front of the old wood-burning stove. So you're going to confess. Number five, repent of any sin that God has shown you. Now, repent is a military word. And let me illustrate it to you. It is a military word, which means about face. So, you're walking along in your sin, and God convicts you. What do? You turn around like a soldier, and you go the other way. Or a drill team, and you go the way. You're going in your sin. Repent. And you turn around. You don't keep on going. You don't keep on going in that gossip. You don't keep on going in that temper. Oh, but Yvonne, you don't understand. You see, my mother's from Ireland. You know, we Irish, we always lose our temper. And anyway, I have red hair. So that makes me even more prone to anger. You repent. Number six. You've confessed all known sin. You yield your life to Jesus. Now, it's not going to be perfect, but you yield everything that God shows you. And then number seven, you learn to crucify yourself on a daily, minute-by-minute basis. You know, when we first moved down into the country, I was there for 4 years by myself. And Bob, who was the Bible teacher at Briarwood, would take the four children, drive in, the hour drive to Birmingham, and I was there by myself. And so it was such a blessing to be able to sit in front of that old wood-burning stove and have my devotional. And I was beginning to think, I am really walking in the Spirit. And then Bob came home one day and said, I have a vision for our family. I think we should homeschool. And I went, what? And you see, I can teach you how to swim, but I can't teach you math or physics. And he said, no, even though he was a teacher at Briarwood, he said, I just think God's calling us to this. And so, with fear and trembling, we started. We started, first of all, with Richard in the eighth grade. Then Lucy said, Mother, looks like y'all are having so much fun. I want to do it. So I had Lucy, started when she was 8 years old, and then everybody came home. And Frank encouraged Bob to start our ministry, Bible teaching ministry. So Bob came home. He was our principal. And do you know that every now and then I'd get a little irritated? I mean, I would give to some children, not all. And I can still remember my children saying, Mother, you know, we think you need to go take a walk in the field outside, in the pasture. Yeah, we lived on huge acres and acres. It wasn't ours, but our neighbor's pasture. And so they could see I was not walking in the Spirit. And one day, on Wednesday, Bob would take them into town, and that's when they would go to their other lessons, like math and chemistry and physics, and Mrs. Heron for piano, who we love so much. So I was by myself, and one day, a friend gave me a verse, 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Faithful is he who hath called you, he will also do it. And I had heard that Moses just laid down flat before the Lord. So I said, that's what I'm going to do, Lord. This homeschooling, maybe they're doing great, but I'm not doing great. And so I just laid down before the fireplace, and I said, Lord, I know that Bob wants to do this. I know that everybody's loving it, but Lord, I am not, I'm having a hard time. And right then, that verse came to my mind. Faithful is he who hath called you. He will also do it. Lord spoke to me and said, haven't I called you to this? And I went, yes. And he said, I will help you. I will do it. You see, I had plenty of patience when I was the only one in the house. But then, when I had everybody home all the time, and I just said, Lord, I'll do it. And I ask you to change me. I praise God. God answered my prayer. From then on, I began to love it. I began to love every minute of it. And in fact, I miss it now. I really do miss it. And oh, I praise God for it. And God began to teach me what it really meant to walk in the Spirit. When you're ministering and you're the mother and the cook and you're homeschooling, and I praise God now. Or Briarwood's a fabulous school, it's not that. But I am so grateful for that time I had with my children. Now that they're all gone and I have grandchildren, I am so grateful for that. So I want to encourage you in closing. I'm going to have two different kinds of prayers. And the reason is, I always use Dr. Barker's sermon books to prepare. And I noticed every single Sunday, he would give a prayer for the gospel, an invitation. And I thought, well, maybe I should do that. And so, first we're going to have a prayer. I'm sure all of you are Christians, but you never know. And then I want to have a prayer where we say, Lord, I confess, I've been driving my own life. I am not allowing you to be in control of every single area of my life. And Lord, I want to do that now. So let's all what I'd like to do today is just take a few minutes. Vivian, if you don't mind, if you'll come up and play a song while we pray silently, and I want you to just ask God, show you, is there any sin in your life? Do you have any of these? And let's do page 436, Whiter Than Snow. And we're not going to sing at first. We're just going to let the Holy Spirit speak to us. And you know, I have spoken in this chapel several times. I spoke 40 years ago at Christmas, and I sense the Holy Spirit in this room. Don't y'all? There's just something about this chapel. I just love it. Okay, let's all bow our heads and just have about 3 minutes of quiet time while she plays. Play the second verse. And just ask God while she's playing for Jesus to make you whiter than snow. Just say, Lord, do I have any sin in my life? Have I spoken unkindly to someone, to my husband, to my child, to my neighbor? Lord, have I lacked the faith to trust you in the life that I'm called to live? And let's all pray right now. Lord Jesus, I just come before you this morning and I confess that I don't think I'm a Christian. I have never really ask you to come in and save me. And Father, this morning I ask you to come in and live in my heart and be my Savior and my Lord. And I ask you to forgive me for my sins, to cleanse me, and to help me live for you. Or you might be here today and you're a Christian, but you have allowed your heart to be blackened with so many closed rooms, like Frank said. And if that's the case, I pray that you would pray like this. Lord Jesus, I confess that I have a locked room full of, and you fill in the blank. And I ask you to forgive me, and I ask you to cleanse me. And Father, I pray that you would help me to allow your Spirit to be in control. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all close by singing hymn 436, Whiter Than Snow. We'll start with the first verse.
To be perfectly whole, I want forever to down every idol, cast out every fall. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow.
Can we bring it down a little or not? Can we bring it down a little? Okay, that's fine. Let's just sing the chorus, and all of you sopranos sing out.
Then, than snow, yes, whiter than snow. Now wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow.
And then on the fourth verse, Father, thank you so much, Lord, for this time, and we can come together and we can learn about how we can be whiter than snow and how we can allow you to be in control as we crucify that old self. We're made new in the attitude of our mind, and we put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So, Father, I pray that you would be with each lady today. I pray that you would surround them with favor as with a shield. In Jesus' name, amen.